Our scripture reading this morning comes from Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. This is speaking of Jesus. And it reads, "And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life?' He said to him, 'What is written in the law? How do you read it?' And he answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live.' But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' Jesus replied, 'A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we pray that as we dive into this story that is familiar for many of us, that you would help us to learn new things about you and what it means to follow after you. We pray that you would be filling us with your knowledge and your truth, your wisdom and your words. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. So many of you know that I spent the last week in Denver, or the suburbs of Denver. I went for our denominational gathering, the Evangelical Presbyterian Church. And if I'm being 100% honest with you, I was not that excited about going, in part because I had just been home for a week. I had been gone for a week on the mission trip, and then I'd been home for a week, and then I was going to leave again, and I wasn't quite ready to leave again. But my wife, to encourage me, she said, "Why don't you camp while you're there?" I said, "Okay." Bride, you're looking at me like, "No way." But for me, that made it exciting for me to go. I got to camp in a state park there, and have some quiet time, which is an amazing thing as a dad. But then, I went and joined with our denominational gathering. And the main focus, the theme was sharpen or something, but the main focus was on remembering our name, that we are the Evangelical Presbyterian Church. And so remembering that we are a denomination that is founded on evangelism, or in other words, that we are a denomination that at its inception prioritized sharing the gospel message with the world around us. So there's 2 major initiatives that are happening right now within the Evangelical Presbyterian Church as a larger group. One of those is church planting, or an emphasis on church planting. There are some churches where it works for them, where they've grown, for them to split and to plant a new church somewhere else. But the encouragement was for all of us to stand behind new churches. So maybe you might find yourself as part of a church that is good, is happy and healthy, would like to remain as one family, but you've heard of another church that is being planted somewhere, and for us to come alongside of that church as a partner. in prayer or finances or whatever that might be. And the second emphasis is on the 3 million people in our world who have not yet had the opportunity to hear the gospel truth. That there's 3 million people who either live in areas that are so remote or so oppressed that they do not have access to things like Bibles or hearing about who Jesus Christ is. And so those are kind of two of our major denominational emphases on what we're doing as a denomination. And then also the reminder that as members of the Church of Jesus Christ, that as individuals, that we always have that duty and responsibility of evangelizing. Or in other words, of we always have our job is to tell other people who Jesus Christ is and how he loves us. So I thought it fit very well, this passage. I had chosen this passage before I went to our denominational gathering because I thought it would be a good passage to share with our confirmation students. Because really, that is my challenge for our confirmation students, really for all of us, is Jesus' last words in this account, to go and do likewise. To go and do likewise. So as we pick up with Jesus in this story, once again, Jesus finds himself being questioned or tested by the religious elite. And so in the passage here, it says a lawyer. But the law that this lawyer would have been concerned with is the law of Moses, or the law that we find in the Bible. So it is spiritual, Jewish, scriptural, religious law that he would have been a student of. And so as he asks this question of Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? This is a guy, I mean, he knew this answer. Jesus knew that he knew this answer. Everyone in the room knew that he knew this answer. It says he stood up and asked this question. It was customary at the time for the teacher to be sitting, for everyone else to be sitting. It was a respectful posture. And so as this lawyer stands up, it's this assertive, trying to somehow intimidate Jesus or to demonstrate that he has authority in this situation. And so Jesus responds with a question of his own, what is written in the law? And the lawyer responded, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said, you've answered correctly. And really, this teacher, he would have known that Jesus knew the answer because Jesus has said this upon multiple occasions. Jesus has been asked this more than once. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Or which is the greatest commandment? Jesus has answered this question repeatedly. And so it's going through this process. But these teachers, they're kind of these lawyers, the Pharisees, they're these the relentless pushing against Jesus, questioning. And so we know that this is building into something, some larger test. And then there comes the next question. And he asks, well, who is my neighbor? And this is something that we've talked about before here at Grace Community Fellowship, who our neighbor is. We've talked about how our love is to be expansive. But it is a good question for us to ask, and to ask again, and then maybe again. Who is my neighbor? Who is Jesus asking me to love? So in response, Jesus tells the story of the Good Samaritan. And it's a story where if you grew up in the church, or maybe if you've been part of the church for a long time, you've heard this story a lot. It frequently finds itself into just about every single children's Sunday school curriculum that you'll ever find. It frequently finds itself into vacation Bible school curriculum. We see it a lot. But if you're not familiar with it, it's essentially the story of a man, as it says, he's robbed. And beaten and stripped and left on the side of the road. And it has this group, or these three different individuals that pass by. And the first of which is a priest. And it would have been normal for a priest to be traveling on this road. He would have been finishing up his temple service in Jerusalem and most likely traveling home. And so as he traveled on this road, the priest sees this man in the distance who's been severely beaten, stripped of his clothing, probably just laying there. And this priest knows that if he were to touch someone that he were dead, that he would have become ceremonially unclean, that he would have had to go back into Jerusalem and go through the purification rituals. In other words, it would have been an inconvenience. He might not have been home in time for supper. And so he decides to just pass by on the other side of the road. Which it's interesting that in order to preserve his legal cleanliness, in order to maybe stay in right relationship with God, that he was willing to break the second half of the commandments. He forgot about his neighbor entirely. The second person, the Levite, again was passing by. Levites were not quite as high ranking as priests, but they were highly privileged. They would have been seen with respect. They were essentially the temple liturgists, or they were the people who were in charge of reading as part of the worship services in church. They oversaw a lot of things that happened within the temple. And the language that is used here, it indicates that this Levi actually went up close to the Samaritan man, close enough to inspect him. And it doesn't tell us exactly why, but, inspecting him, and then decides to go on around. And it's easy for us to criticize this priest and the Levite. We can place contemporaries in the same place. Maybe contemporaries in our society might be government officials, or even for some people, religious officials. There are, within certain circles, people view frequently government officials or religious officials or officials in general with this negative view. And the same was true at the time. That the people would have had this negative view of these religious elite. They were used to being oppressed or pointed at or being told that they were less than. And so even for the people who initially heard this story, they've been like, yeah, that's right, those priests and those Levites, those scoundrels. Well, of course they walked around on the other side. I mean, because that's who they are. That's those hypocrites. They say all of these rules and stuff that we're supposed to follow, but they're so concerned with their personal holiness that they've just forgotten about all of us. And in a parable like this, it's customary to have three characters. And so the people would have been anticipating a third. They would have been anticipating someone who would have followed in suit with, a priest, a Levite, some other religious official. But then Jesus says, a Samaritan. And you could probably have heard the gasps amongst the crowd. It's pretty difficult to come up with a contemporary example of a Samaritan in our society. Because it's generally not acceptable to have hatred for a certain group of people. And although there are individuals within our society who do have hatred for groups of people, it's generally not socially acceptable to speak about that or to share those types of beliefs. And so we don't necessarily have a contemporary for Samaritans, because Samaritans were viewed as being utterly contemptible to the Jews. They were gross, disgusting, defiling. They would have been considered racially impure, because generations ago they had intermarried with people of a different ethnic group, and so they were no longer pure Jews. And not only that, but now they worshipped in a different way. They worshipped in a different place. They worshipped at Mount Gerizim instead of at the temple where they were supposed to worship in Jerusalem. And so you can imagine the type of really cultural, ethnic, religious hatred that might have existed. People avoided Samaritans. To even have a conversation with one was just taboo. It was not okay. You didn't do it. To be in contact with a Samaritan would mean that you were as dirty as a Samaritan. But here, this is the person in the story who chooses to give assistance to the man alongside of the road. Because, we talk about the hatred that the Jews had for the Samaritans. The Samaritans' view of the Jews was not a whole lot better. When one person doesn't like another person, it doesn't take very long for the other person not to like them. And so this is the Samaritan man is a person who would have grown up his entire life being taught that he should hate this man, that he should ignore and discount them, just walk around, just keep on going. But instead, he understands the second half of the law, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And that God designed the second half of the law in order for us to better obey the first half of the law, or to understand the first half of the law. And so for this lawyer that was questioning Jesus, he knew and understood this first part of the law, to love your God, the Lord your God, with your heart, your mind, your soul, with all of your strength, the Shema. And so as he asks this lawyer, as Jesus asks this lawyer, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? And it says the expert of the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. He can't even bring himself, this lawyer can't even bring himself to say the Samaritan. He says the one who had mercy on him. You can almost feel the tension here. Because this lawyer, he knows what Jesus is getting at. He knows the truth here, but he can't really bring himself to say it. And so as Jesus tells him to go and do likewise. I mean, can you imagine? this man, this lawyer, this expert in the law, who has the boldness, you know, the authority to stand up in the middle of Jesus' teaching. He's well respected, you know, an expert in the law. And Jesus tells him to do something that would have been so completely countercultural. I mean, it would have been absurd. But Jesus is saying, this is what it's like to follow after me. That it's countercultural. That at times it seems absurd. That there's all of these things that the world around you will tell you that you're supposed to do or not supposed to do. People you're supposed to associate and not associate with, especially if you want to remain a respectable member of society. If you want people to view you in the right light, if you want to keep yourself pure, well, friends, Jesus invites us into a life where our hands and our feet get dirty. He invites us to go places where no one else is willing to go, to love the people that no one else is willing to love, to share the good news of Jesus Christ in every single one of those places. And maybe someday God will call some of us across the world, but chances are right now in this very moment, you have a person's name in mind or a face that you're thinking of. That when I say somebody who is unloved or dirty or gross or that no one else wants to talk to you, chances are you've thought of somebody already. And maybe you don't know that person by name. Maybe it's a people group. Maybe it's something that you've heard of. Maybe it's a story that you've heard on the news. I don't know. But chances are, if it's popping into your brain right now, that it's popping into your brain for a reason. And so Jesus calls us to get our hands and our feet dirty. And he says, stop trying to get the dirt off. Do you not understand? He says that that's my job. That's why I came. Jesus came to make us clean. He says, stop worrying about the dirt that gets on you as you love people. I'll take care of it. The dirt that Jesus asks us to remove is the sin in our lives. The sin of closing our eyes. The sin of walking around, the sin of ignoring people, the sin of not sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with those around you. And so evangelism, the idea of sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, is a scary idea. Even that word sometimes in our cultural context, that word evangelism, people don't like it. And people don't like it because far too often the people who use it act more like the priests and the Levites than the Samaritan. Friends, Jesus is inviting us to promote his name, to be his image bearers. And as we are his image bearers, as we're created in his image, that's what we're supposed to be demonstrating to the world, what he looks like. And here in this story, Jesus is saying, I look like a Samaritan. That we, as we seek to look like Jesus, as we follow in his footsteps, we have to acknowledge that if we're really doing it, that our hands and our feet are going to get dirty, that it's going to be uncomfortable, that at times it will be painful, that it might even lead to suffering, quite possibly even our deaths. And Jesus says, as you follow me, to stick with me. Stick close to me. That's what your priority is, your concern is to stick close to me. And as we draw near to Jesus, Jesus washes us. He removes all the filth of this world. So go and do likewise. Get your hands and feet dirty. Allow your relationship with Christ to define who you are. Be bold and courageous. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we just we thank you for the story. We thank you, you are a God who makes us clean. We pray that you would help us to not be afraid of getting dirty. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.